a well-known evangelical apologetist and evangelist friend of mine by the name of Josh McDowell authored or co-authored over 150 books. Many of you may know some of his books that include Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter, Jesus, a Biblical Defense of His Deity, and Evidence for the Historical Jesus, a Compelling Case for His Life and His Claims. I've had the privilege of knowing Josh for over 45 years, and since the beginning of his ministry, he always shares his salvation testimony with starting out to disprove who Jesus was. And this happened when he first started law school. Taking an investigative, deductive reasoning approach, Josh set out to determine for himself whether or not Jesus was a liar, whether or not he was just a crazy man, or if he was the living Lord. During Josh's soul-searching journey, he would give great credit to the many apologetics. Those are individuals who spend much of their lives defending the deity of Jesus, the Christ, and Christian doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Many times Josh would point to the works of C.S. Lewis, and he would highlight a major premise in one of C.S. Lewis's books, Mere Christianity, in order to help solve what he called the trilemma, which reads on page 51, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You could shut him up for a fool. You could spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. Jesus has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Herein lies the Johannian. Johannian is basically the gospel as presented by the Apostle John. Trilemma. Now, have you guys heard the word dilemma? Which is a problem, two sides to something. This is a trilemma. This is a decision-making theory that offers three equally exclusive yet conflicting solutions to a complex problem. They use this quite often in the economics field. But we use this trilemma for you to solve for yourself. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he the true and living Lord? As we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, we witness the continuing efforts of the local religious authorities. These comprised of Pharisees, scribes, and their followers, and that's where the Apostle John collectively called him the Jews. Not all the Jews, but in the Gospel of John, when he referred to as the Jews, he's talking about those who were out to get Jesus. They were a collection of liars and murderers themselves. And they were trying to find legal cause and justification to put Jesus to death for claiming to be equal with the God who led Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them the strict Mosaic laws from Jehovah to His chosen people to follow. So let's pick up in John chapter 8, verse 48 to 59. Now, as you know, many a times I actually put little commentaries in, and this time is no different. So hang in with me as we kind of go through this. The Jews answered him. Remember, the Jews. So we know who we're talking about. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Now just think about that for a minute. Samaritans were despised, half-breed, second-class citizens, hated by the Jews. So now the insults are coming out. Aren't you a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, a demon, the word demon there is commonly a name-calling used by those who were, people were calling lunatics or crazy people or insane people. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have no demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. Now I want you to note something here. This is very, very important. Jesus said, I did not seek my own glory. You see, Jesus is trying to honor God with a personal humility. Unlike Satan and his followers who always desire to use pride and self-seeking. In fact, Satan himself is described in John chapter 8, verse 44, as the father of lies. Picking up again at 50, there is one who seeks it, and he will be the judge. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word... When Jesus says, anyone keeps my word, he's talking about continuously and faithfully obeys and endures. And if I might say, reinforces why August should be affirmation month. Because Jesus is saying, we are to keep his word. We need to be faithfully enduring in obedience and growing in the faith. He will never see death. Now, this is very interesting, because only God can promise eternal life. I love what Charles Spurgeon said so beautifully when he phrased it this way. Where my back is upon death, and my face toward life eternal. That is just beautiful. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Do you see? Satan, the world, and our sin natures, we twist the word, don't we? And here the Jews twisted what Jesus said. Jesus said something very different to what they said, you will never taste death. Actually, what Jesus was talking about is believers will experience a physical death. But they twisted his words. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Now the Jews say, who do you claim to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I said I did not know him, I should be a liar like you. A liar like their father, Satan. But I do know him and keep his word. You see, Jesus could not lie and deny his true identity and knowledge of God the Father. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews think they have him trapped now. The Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Well, what's the meaning of, why pick the number 50? Well, if you look in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, the time that the Levites would serve in the temple was between ages 30 to 50. See, they kept trying to compartmentalize Jesus, but he kept responding to them differently than what they wanted. And verse 57, the Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The last couple of weeks, we've preached and heard God's word out of this chapter. This is the third time in this chapter alone, Jesus said that I am. He said it plainly, declaring that he was Yahweh incarnate, the title of the eternal God, the voice of the covenant God of Israel revealed at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. So, verse 59, so they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, the religious leaders knew exactly who Jesus claimed to be. A blasphemous declaration that was worthy of immediate death. What is really sad here, God bless the reading of His Word upon each of you. What's really sad to me as I sat and thought about this, and that is, I can't tell which is really the most saddest verses in Scripture. You know, we look in Genesis chapter 3 on the fall of man. That was sad. Then we look at the time when Jesus wept. That was sad. But I want to share with you, I personally believe this is right up there with him. That last verse. He went out of the temple. Here was the place where all of God's people came to worship Jehovah. And they had no place for the Son. That's sad. That they had no place for the living God standing right in front of them. As much credit as I would like to give my friend Josh, I know he would in turn credit the trilemma conundrum to C.S. Lewis. But in fact, this spiritually rooted problem that needs a definitive solution, because why? All of our eternal destination and our souls rest on the solution. It is recorded as far back as St. Thomas Aquinas, who is also referred to and known as the doctor of the church, in his Lectura Super Lonum argument over 700 years earlier. And do you know that in that lecture, he was referring back to his exegesis on the Gospel of John. For over two millennia, the divinity of Jesus has always been, the divinity of Jesus has always been the center of his message. They are inseparable. As C.S. Lewis pointed out to you and to me, Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. Jesus has not left that open to us. He did not intend to do so. So, then, the question again comes, was Jesus a liar? Was he a lunatic or Lord? If Jesus knew that he was not God, then he would be a liar. Further, he would be an evil, hypocritical cult leader because he taught others, on the one hand, to be honest, but on the other hand, deceitfully leading them away from their religious beliefs by trusting in him with their eternal destiny. Do I dare go even further by saying that if Jesus was a liar, then he was also a fool? Because his outrageous claims about being God only led to his crucifixion and his death. Yet, even the most renowned philosophers, skeptics, and antagonists of Christianity, such as John Stuart Mill, would admit that Jesus was a perfect example of all that he taught. His words and his actions matched. Even William Lecky, an Irish historian, one who was dedicated in imposing organized Christianity, admits that the simple record of Jesus, his 3 short years of active life, has done more to regenerate and to soften mankind than all the essays, speeches, debates of philosophers, and all the appeals of moralists. Church historian Philip Chaff said that Jesus was a character so original, so complete, so uniformly consistent, so perfect, so human, and yet so high above all human greatness, who could neither be a fraud nor a fiction. A liar? I don't think so. For Jesus always, I love this, listen to this, Jesus always sailed serenely over all the troubles and all the persecutions as the sun above the clouds, who always returned the wisest answer to the tempting questions, who calmly and deliberately predicted his death on the cross. Because, gang, going to the cross for you and for me was his purpose. It was to purchase forgiveness. His purpose was to purchase life. His purpose was to purchase your salvation for you and all people. So I don't think he was a liar. How about a lunatic? Was Jesus crazy or only thought that he was God? Christ, a Christian philosopher, Peter Kreft, points out that the gap between anything finite, now listen to this, anything finite and the infinite God is profoundly greater, the distance between that is profoundly greater than the gap between any 2 finite things, such as if I claim that I am a butterfly. I am finite, butterflies finite. The gap is even greater when I try to finite tries to compare itself with something infinite. Jesus had in abundance precisely those 3 qualities which liars and lunatics most conspicuously lack. And here are the 3. Jesus' practical wisdom. See, his wisdom was orderly and profound. His ability to read human hearts. 2, his deep and winning love. His compassionate compassion. His ability to attract people and make them feel at home and forgiven. His authority. And above all, 3, Jesus' ability to astonish, his unpredictability, and his creativity. Whether it's Josh McDowell, whether it's C.S. Lewis, whether it's St. Thomas Aquinas, whether it's Peter Kreft, no one who knows the Gospels and human beings can certainly entertain the possibility that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic or a bad man. The Apostle John chronicled many of Jesus' miracles and signs, including the casting out of demons. Yet we read Jesus' nonsense response to the claim that he was from Satan in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 11. Let me really quickly. Then a blind man and a dumb demonic was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees, part of the Jews, heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that the man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" So then we are left with only one definitive solution to our Johannine trilemma. Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus is Lord. Over the course of thousands of years, secular historians such as Josephus and the archaeological discoveries continue to prove the life of Jesus and the legitimacy of the Bible as a truthful document. The Bible validates the words and actions of Jesus. Matthew 16, 15, and 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we are admonished to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. This was Jesus' purpose. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Savior of the world. His eternal preexistence as the great I Am is our guarantee of eternal security. Who do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus' enemies could not keep him in the grave. He rose from the dead and proclaimed his victory. With this proclamation, we have the promise of eternal life with God. Gang, his resurrection proved his deity. Jesus is our Redeemer and friend, the source and center of all truth. After his resurrection, what did the Apostle Thomas call Jesus? He said, "My Lord and my God." You see, Thomas acknowledged that there was no room for any other option. He recognized the true humanity of Christ as well as his true divinity. Herein lies the truth, plain and simple. Jesus is truly the great I Am. If you promote the notion that Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, then you are a liar yourselves. And you know what it says in Proverbs 19:9? It tells us that anyone who lies will perish. Let us all avoid this eternal punishment by repenting and believing in the gospel. Jesus is the truth, and he will never deceive you. If you never received Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are still living in darkness and sin. Reach out to Jesus right now, for he is reaching out to you. Step into the light and come forward now to receive the free gift of salvation, his gracious forgiveness of all your sins, and has everlasting fellowship waiting to spend all eternity with you. Jesus is the great I Am. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who will always be. He has revealed Himself to you. You are without excuse. He's waiting for you. Reach out to Him, and then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You come.